Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Well, Father, we bow before you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we thank you today for the hope of eternal life that we have through your work in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for giving us salvation as a matter of grace. We thank you, Lord, that you have given us forgiveness of our sins through faith in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the renewing work of the Holy Spirit in us, regenerating us through faith in Christ. We thank you for accomplishing your purpose, Lord, in spite of us. Lord, we acknowledge as we come here before you today that we were dead in our sins and our trespasses. Lord, we were living for ourselves and for our own glory with no thought of God. And you, by your mercy and through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, have forgiven us our sins and made us alive in Christ. And we thank you, Lord, that we belong to you, that you have purchased us through the blood of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we come to you today as your children, not on the basis of any good things that we have done, not on the basis of any good things that we do or will do, and not really even on the basis of anything that you have done in us, but we come solely on the basis of what Christ did for us. We come to you today on the basis of the finished work of Christ upon the cross. And we thank you that we are forgiven in him. We thank you that we have fellowship not only with you through him, but with each other through his work. And we thank you this day that we can come together and hear the word of God and praise your name and call upon you together as the body of Christ. And we ask that you would truly be glorified in our worship today. We pray that you would work in each of our hearts according to your grace and according to the need. We know that you are the one who knows every heart. You know the secrets of every heart. Lord, we ask that you would cleanse us and purify us. We pray that you would increasingly fill our hearts with a love for you, the true and the living God, that you would indeed spread abroad in our hearts the love of Christ, that we would not only love you, but Lord, that we would love your people, that we would love each other truly. And we ask that you would accomplish this purpose in each one of us, that we would serve one another faithfully, that we would truly walk in your truth, and that we would love your truth. We also pray, Lord, that you would fill our hearts with a love for those who do not know you and those who are lost. May we be faithful day by day to preach the gospel to those we come into contact with. Give us a love for people. And may we truly be a sweet aroma, as it were, of Christ to those around us. May we honor you in even the smallest things that we do. We pray that you would abundantly bless this church, not because we are good people, but because we are your people and Christ died in our place. And we pray that you would bless us abundantly with every spiritual blessing that is in Christ, that you would produce in us abundantly the fruit of righteousness, that peaceable fruit of righteousness, which often comes through trials. Often you produce it through trials. But Lord, trials do not automatically produce fruit. Indeed, it is the Holy Spirit that accomplishes that right and humble submission to your will in trials. And I pray that you would accomplish that in each of us day by day, Lord, whether we have trials or whether we have blessings. I pray earnestly that we would be thankful, that we would be content, and that we truly would live for you, that you would be our help, our strength, our hope, our joy, that you would be our all in all. We ask that you would abundantly bless our time now this morning. As we worship you, we thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 2. And let me again read verses 1 through 3. Second Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of the truth will be maligned. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. Well, let's ask the Lord to bless our time in his word. Father, we thank you for the written word of God, which you have inspired through your holy prophets. We thank you that you have given us here in this word everything that we need to know in order to know eternal life and to live a godly life that honors you. Not in our own strength, not in our own wisdom or by our own power, but by the power of the Holy Spirit. We thank you that you have provided everything that we need to walk with you. And I pray that you would truly, as we study your word, not just here this morning, but Lord, throughout the week and from day to day, I pray that you would open our eyes increasingly to the glory of your word, that you would open our eyes to the glory of the truth that is in your word, the truth about you first and foremost. And may we increasingly truly know the awe of your greatness and your glory and your goodness, your kindness, your mercy, your wisdom, your holiness, your love. May we truly increasingly be consumed with your goodness and your glory and your power. We pray earnestly, Lord, that you would not only enable us to see more clearly you, but also ourselves and, Lord, our salvation. And I pray that you would enable us truly to receive your word with meekness. We do acknowledge it as our authority, that you indeed are our creator. You are also our redeemer. We acknowledge you have purchased us. We belong to you. And we pray that you would help us, Lord, day by day to meekly receive your truth and to walk in it and fill us with a humble spirit. We ask that you would truly accomplish your purpose in each one of us. I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, when man rebelled against God, when man fell into sin, it was fundamentally a rejection of what God said. It was fundamentally a rejection of his word. It was a rejection of his commandment. It was a rejection of his promises. It was a rejection of him. It was a rejection of his truth. From that day on, man has continually rejected God's word. They reject what God has said. If I can put it this way, they don't like it. They really don't like it. They hate it. When someone comes to Christ, it is first and foremost a humbling ourselves before what he has said. What he has said about himself, what he has said about us, what he has said about his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's interesting. All the truth, I mean, God has revealed this truth to us for the purpose of extending to us his grace. But wherever that message goes forth, wherever the truth goes forth, there has always been and will always be in this side of heaven a false teacher or a false prophet to contradict what God has said. That was true from the very beginning. It was true in the Old Testament in the time of Israel. It is true today that there will always be and have always been false teachers who oppose the truth, who reject the truth, who bring in error, who reveal the word of Satan. This is in many ways the history not only of God's people, it really is the history of the world. The world follows the revelation of Satan. And when you come to Christ, you submit to the truth of what he has said in his word. But we have here in chapter 2, and the whole chapter, one of the clearest statements in Scripture about the work of false teachers, the nature of false teachers. And he says right in the beginning in verse 1, there were false prophets among the people in the Old Testament. And as you read the Old Testament, we saw that again, from the very beginning, there were people who rose up even against Moses. And then after that, there were people who rose up throughout the history of Israel. In fact, really, as you read the Old Testament, there are far more false prophets than true prophets. In Isaiah, it says, if they speak not according to the law and the prophets, there is no light in them. That's how you identify a false prophet. They're teaching something that is not in accordance with what is in the written word of God. Well, we began to look at this last time, which I know is 3 weeks ago, but we began to look at verses 1 through 3, and I am spending a little extra time in these first three verses versus the rest of the chapter, because it's kind of foundational to their work. And we observed last time that the work of false teachers is, first of all, intentional. That is, that they know what they're doing. There are those, I suppose, who are deceived and who really think they're doing what's best. But the truth is that according to this text, and not just this text, but other places in Scripture, that many of these men know exactly what they're doing. Like, they are intentionally deceiving. They are intentionally adding air into the church. That is their purpose. Like, there's intentionality. The Bible's actually fairly clear about that. In fact, as you start to look at it, it's pretty incredible how often it speaks of this, both Old and New Testament. We also observed, and this was the most of last time, was that their work is doctrinal. In other words, it's teaching. Even when they try to de-emphasize doctrine, and they say things like, well, doctrine divides and so forth, but that itself is a doctrine. I mean, what they're doing is teaching. They're teaching doctrines. And that doctrine ultimately brings division, that ultimately brings ungodliness, and it ultimately opposes Christ. And so they are working in the realm of doctrine. And no matter how you look at it, no matter how you, where you're coming from, what your situation, you have to be a student. Listen, if you're a Christian, you must be a student of the Bible. Now, I don't mean you need to go out and learn, you know, the languages and need to be an expert in theology. I don't mean that at all. I simply mean you need to be a student of what the Bible says. You need to know what it says. It is a very straightforward book. There are many things we don't understand. I acknowledge that. There are things I don't understand. There are things I can't figure out. And I've studied it my whole life, right? But listen, this is how we are kept from false teaching. You must know what it says. Because the realm of false teachers is in doctrine. And they confuse people that don't know the truth very well. They deceive them. What I want to point out this morning, and being that we have communion, I may take next week or the next lesson as well, but I really want to observe what I think is actually, again, a very important thought in Scripture regarding teachers, and that is that their work is done in secret. That is the word that's used here. They secretly introduce heresies. And so I titled the message, The Secret Work of False Teachers. And I want to divide, again, I have 3 points, but again, I'm not going to get through this morning because of communion. I like to close a little early with communion. I don't think I'll get through these three. But first of all, I want to consider a biblical, here in verse 1, a biblical description of this secret work. Secondly, I want to consider a biblical illustration of this secret work. And then thirdly, I want to consider a biblical example of this secret work. Because we have these things revealed to us in Scripture. So the first thing that I want to do this morning is consider a biblical description of this secret work. And again, it's described here in verse 1. He says, but false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. And here's the phrase, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. And as we consider this secret work, I want you to consider, first of all, the method that is used and then their purpose. The method is really described here as, it says, they secretly introduce destructive heresies. They secretly introduce heresies. observe what they introduce. It says heresies. We looked at that word last time, and I'm not going to go through that word again. But the idea here, again, is that they introduce doctrines. They introduce teaching. Doctrine is just teaching. So when we say teaching, it's propositional truth. No matter how you look at it, you can't get away from propositional truth. And when I say propositional truth, I mean something that is either true or false. When I say, for example, Jesus is God, that's a proposition. It's either true or it's false. You can either prove it or disprove it. And truth is like this. Truth is propositional. And they introduce, at some level, propositions. They may not come across as propositions, but there are propositions that are false. They introduce opinions. They introduce philosophies of men, human ideas. They introduce pagan practices. By the way, this is something that happened a lot in the Old Testament. As you read the Old Testament, well, I don't want to get ahead of myself here, but as you read the Old Testament, it's not like the Jews just automatically, just one day they got up and they rejected Yahweh and they were worshiping Baal. What it was a process that in some cases took generations. It was a process of bringing aspects of Baal worship into the worship of Yahweh gradually, and eventually they just started worshiping Baal. Now that didn't happen in a moment. That didn't happen in a day, in one day, and oftentimes not even one generation. But it was the introduction of pagan ideas into the worship of Yahweh, into the worship of the Lord. Human ideas, pagan practices. In the Bible, particularly in the New Testament, there's different words for these things. And actually, as you read the pastoral epistles in particular, but really many different places, Colossians, Ephesians, some of these words like speaks of beware of those who would destroy you with philosophies, the elements of this world. Again, it's human ideas, human philosophies. Science, falsely so called, as Paul calls it at the end of 1 Timothy, that is knowledge, falsely so called. If I can put it this way, knowledge that really isn't knowledge. And you say, what's an example of that? I'm thinking of just off the top of my head, something like evolution. Evolution is presented to us as knowledge, but it's a myth. It's not knowledge. But there are many things like this that are introduced to the church. Science, falsely so called. Jewish fables, they're called in Titus. And I would say, and you've heard me say this before, one of the things that's taking place, I think, even today in evangelicalism is the move towards turning the Bible into a kind of mythology. They don't use that word, but that's what they're doing. Jewish fables, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, Paul says in 1 Timothy. Perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds. These are often PhD minds. These are often very intelligent minds. But they're perverse disputings of people who are corrupt. Strifes of words, he calls them in another place. 2 Timothy, he calls them foolish and unlearned questions. It's amazing how much time is spent by intelligent people arguing about things that aren't even clearly revealed in the Bible, and they miss the obvious. They miss the thing that's right there, right in front of them. But they get all caught up in these foolish questions and unlearned questions, right? And the result of these heresies or these opinions or these philosophies that they bring in, the result of that is, among other things, division, quarreling, strife, and ungodliness. False teaching and ungodliness always go together. Where people stray from the truth in regard to their thinking, they will inevitably become ungodly in their living and in their lifestyle and how the choices they make, the words they say, the places they go, the things that they do, they become ungodly because they've changed the truth. This is what they introduce. They introduce ideas. They introduce ideas that are not in Scripture. They introduce ideas that are not biblical. They introduce ideas that are not revealed by in the Word of God, but that are man's ideas. And really, if we go back to 1 Timothy 4, we would say they're doctrines of demons. And I have no doubt that many of these actually do come through the occult. They come from Satan. That's what they introduce. Say, how do they introduce them? It says here they introduce them secretly. It says they secretly introduce. That's one word in the Greek. An interesting word. It's the only place in the New Testament this word is used. Paraisago. It's actually a compound word. It involves three words. Para means alongside of. Ace means into. And ago means bring. And the idea is literally, I mean, you could literally almost translate it, bring in alongside. And the idea, the connotation, and by the way, the word does not always have a negative connotation, but all are in agreement that here it's clearly the connotation of secretly and maliciously. Again, I want you to observe that it implies intention. That they bring in alongside, they secretly and maliciously introduce these things. Knowingly. They do it subtly. They do it gradually. They do it indirectly. As opposed to openly, loudly, and directly. Now, I observe that there are those who do oppose the truth openly and loudly and directly. There are many people like that. But I submit to you that Satan, in his, if I can put it this way, wisdom, knows that he must, if he will actually corrupt the church, must do what he does subtly. Now, I will say that as I look even, you know, at the scene in America today, he's less and less subtle because people are more and more deceived. And honestly, the things that really should jump out at people don't. I mean, they don't see it. It's not really difficult, and yet people do not see it. There is a blindness to these things. But the idea here is they do this subtly so as not to be detected. Because if you're detected, you will be opposed. You know, the key to being a false teacher is for people to think that you're a true teacher. As one man said, the key to being a con artist is for you not to believe that I'm a con artist. The minute you understand that I'm a con artist, the game's over. And so the goal here is to do this secretly. That's absolutely necessary. Now, I want to suggest to you that this has been going on, and I think you can show this from Scripture easily. This has been going on from the days of the apostles. This is nothing new. This is something that has gone on throughout church history, and it's going on today. There are people introducing at the church level heresies knowingly, secretly. There is another word that's very closely related to this word. It has the same beginning. It's paraisduo duo. Again, it means alongside, into, but instead of bring in, it's the idea of sink in. The word means to sink in alongside. Jude uses this word also regarding false teachers, but not regarding the teaching, but regarding the teacher. He says in Jude, if you turn over to Jude, he says, for certain, this is verse 4, this is the reason he wrote this little epistle, which is a profound little epistle. He says, for certain persons have crept in unnoticed. That's the word. That word, the crept in unnoticed, is one word, paraisduo, means sink in alongside. The idea is what they do in Peter, and he's talking about the same people, when he's talking about the doctrine, they bring in this doctrine alongside. He's talking here about the teachers themselves coming in alongside. In other words, they present themselves as sincere, true believers. That's kind of sobering, isn't it? It is sobering. And honestly, in all these things, not to get ahead of myself, they make you look to Christ. You realize, I said that on my sermon last Sunday in Geneva, I said the thing about false teaching is false teachers are smarter than us. And it's the truth. They're far smarter than me. The key to overcoming false teaching is not being smarter than the false teachers. It's walking in the truth. It is walking in the truth. At any rate, you see here, it says certain people have crept in unnoticed. They have come in alongside you quietly. They are presenting themselves as believers. They're presenting themselves as sincere. They're not. Who are they? I don't know. I don't. We're not called to figure them out. We're reminded they're there. He says, who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons, who, and here's their purpose, turn the grace of our God, that's God's goodness, into license. In other words, as an excuse to live after the flesh, to live for myself, to indulge myself. Grace of God as an excuse to do what I want to do and walk after the flesh. Now that's exactly what 2 Peter is about, and that's exactly what Jude is about. There are people who are trying to do this. They are trying to introduce things that will create licentiousness in the lives of the people of God. That's interesting, isn't it? I'll say why in a minute. But I want you to observe there. Notice what he says about these people, not to go into Jude too closely, but look over at verse 12. He describes these people. In verse 12, he says, these are the men who are hidden reefs in your love feasts when they feast with you without fear. In other words, they're in your very midst. They know what they're about. They're deceiving you. They're feasting with you, and they have no fear. They have no fear of God. They're there to deceive, and they're hidden reefs. You know what a hidden reef is? Hidden reef is that rock that's just below the surface you can't see that people run aground on their ships. And these people are like that. He says caring for themselves. Interesting. They're not serving the body of Christ. They don't love the body of Christ. They're caring for themselves. Clouds without water. They give the appearance that they're going to produce something, but they never do. Carried along by winds, autumn trees without fruit, doubly dead, uprooted, wild waves of the sea, casting up their own shame like foam. That's their end. Eventually, their shame comes out. Wandering stars for whom the blackness of darkness is reserved for. Well, there's much could be said about that, but my point here is that these are the people that bring in these doctrines. They sink in alongside, and they introduce secretly alongside error and heresies. Alongside the truth. John Gill, in describing this, again, John Gill has a way of kind of expanding and describing in detail, and I just like his detailed description of this secretly introducing doctrines into the church. Gill says, the manner in which these are usually introduced is privately, at unawares, secretly, under disguise, and gradually, by little and little, and not at once, and openly, and which is the constant character and practice of such men who lie in wait to deceive, creep into churches at unawares, and into houses privately, and insinuate their principles. Notice they often do it indirectly. They let you do the thinking. They introduce an idea that, and some people are really good at this, you know, the people are good at introducing something into your thinking without you realizing that they're the one that introduced it. And they want you to come to that conclusion, and they want you to own it yourself. Like, I came up with that idea. They insinuate things. They insinuate their principles under specious pretenses and appearances of truth, using the hidden things of dishonesty, walking in craftiness, handling the word of God deceitfully, and coloring things with false glosses and feigned words. Now, that's a very rich description of what they do. These men are usually wordsmiths. And what I mean by that is they're very good with language, and they're very convincing and very dynamic. And they introduce ideas that just seem great. And they do it subtly. They do it gradually. They do it in a secret way. If I would describe their technique, I would say several things about this. And again, this is just to kind of observe a few things about the way they do these things. They introduce these ideas, again, alongside of Scripture. And when I say alongside of Scripture, what I mean is they don't necessarily openly oppose a scriptural doctrine or a scriptural truth. They do not openly replace a doctrinal truth with an error. That's not their modus operandi, because that would, again, create tension. That would create opposition. That would create a conflict. But that's not what they want. They don't want conflict. They want to seduce. Seduce is something you do gradually, little bit by little bit. You don't want to awaken anybody. You want them to just kind of go along. And so these ideas are introduced alongside of Scripture, not against Scripture, not in opposition to Scripture. They're things that are brought along quietly. There are things that are introduced quietly without fanfare. Now, are there exceptions, and do they introduce? Yes. But the kind of people he's talking about here are people who do it quietly. They're doing it without, they don't want attention. They're not trying to bring attention to this thing. They want to do it in such a way that doesn't cause conflict. They introduce these ideas as complementary to, or supplementary to, or maybe even explanatory of Scripture. In other words, they always use Scripture, right? They don't want to openly contradict the truth, but they bring these ideas alongside of truth. Again, maybe an obvious example, and this is an obvious example, is how the Roman Catholic Church brings in alongside tradition, alongside Scripture. Now that sounds like, oh, well, they're committed to the Scriptures. They are not committed to the Scriptures. They are committed to overthrowing the Scriptures. Amen. They bring tradition alongside it, which is another way of saying they trump it. It's all language. You see, they know you wouldn't follow, they know people wouldn't follow it if they just threw out the Bible and said, we reject the Bible. So they say, oh, no, we believe the Bible. Oh, yeah, we follow the Bible. But we also have these traditions that were handed down orally over time. Now, if you understand the Word of God, you should immediately say, false teacher. Because that's what it is. It's false teaching. This is how they operate. They bring it alongside. They introduce these ideas with biblical rationale. When I say rationale, I mean explanation. And so many examples that could come to mind, but I think of the whole idea of, it slipped my memory, but this idea of self-esteem. Yeah, self-esteem theory. Self-esteem theory is right out of Kabbalah, has nothing to do with Christianity. It is actually the rejection of the gospel. This idea of self-actualization is at the center of the New Age movement. Carl Rogers, Jung, all these guys, they were New Agers. They got this, they did not get this from the Bible. The idea of self-actualization, self-esteem is the key to life. That is the opposite of what the Bible teaches. But you know, people like Dobson brought this into the church, and they Christianized it. And they made it, you know, well, you need to see your value in Christ. Now, I want to tell you would never come up with that by exegeting the Scriptures. You just wouldn't. No one ever did. But they bring in this truth, quote unquote, discovered by psychologists, and they bring it in alongside Scripture, and they marry the two, and they come up with something that, quite frankly, has destroyed American civilization and churches. But this is how it works. They use biblical rationale. When I say biblical rationale, I mean they use the Bible. They use the Bible, they twist the Bible in order to bring these ideas together with Scripture and make them palatable to Christians. They introduce these ideas in seed form very often. When I say seed form, again, if you introduce something, if you introduce, let's just say you have a little seed for corn, you put it in the ground, you don't see anything. It's not there. But you know that when you plant that seed, you know in a few days or a few weeks, a little thing's going to grow. And eventually, that will grow more and more and more, and eventually it will produce fruit. It takes time. It's not immediate. Well, doctrines are like that. There are doctrines that if someone accepts, it will produce other things over time. And it will produce it, the flesh. But it's planted like a seed with the thought that that seed will eventually bring forth fruit and it will bring forth change. And this is how they operate. They introduce things they know that will produce certain things. Now, I go out on a limb here today, but truly, I really think this is what has happened with the whole Christian contemporary music movement. I think that's what that was. It produces the flesh. That is the natural result of it. And it is introduced to our young people. It's introduced to our children. They gain a taste for it. They love it. But it produces something. It does produce something. It produces pride. It produces the flesh. And it produces mysticism. That's a very natural progression. And these are the kinds of things that are introduced into the church gradually, subtly, and they produce something that is opposed to the truth. They produces the flesh, sensuality, mysticism. And I would say also in regard to this, it's trusted people who introduce them. And this is true. One of the challenges of dealing with false teachers is you can't really know for sure always who is and who isn't a false teacher. And I say that because you don't know what's in a person's heart. You don't know what's in a motivation. But I suspect, I may be wrong, I suspect that when we get to heaven, we're going to be surprised who's there, and we're going to be surprised who's not there. That's just my suspicion. Many of these people go to the grave never being discovered. In fact, Solomon talks about that in Ecclesiastes. The people who, the wicked who went in and out of the place of the holy, it says in Ecclesiastes, I think it's chapter 9, it says, and they were buried and no one remembered them. They were never figured out. Because sentence against an evil work is not immediately given, right? Solomon said, therefore the heart of sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Some of these men are never discovered. And so it's not really about discovering them. It's not really about trying to figure out who is who and what is what. It really is about following carefully the word of God and not following men. Don't follow men. We're not following movements. We are following the word of God, the truth of God. Let me then consider also in regard to this, the implication. The implication of this method. And this is what's alarming and maybe a stumbling block for some, but it is true nonetheless. This implies that there is scheming and conspiring. Look at Ephesians 4. It says, In verse 14, as a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. Now, doctrine is just teaching, right? By what? By the trickery of men, by craftiness in deceitful scheming. In other words, there are men, don't be naive, there are men who are seeking to deceive, that are scheming, that are thinking about how they can overturn the church. It's true. You know, people stumble over the idea of conspiracy, and by the way, there are people who are conspiracy nuts in our culture, I acknowledge that. But you know, our world, because it is fallen, is full of conspiracy. It always has been. I mean, whether you're talking about the, you know, the murder of Julius Caesar or the overthrow of the French government and the French Revolution, I mean, all these were conspiracies, secret men conspiring together to overthrow. This is common in the world. It's common in the church. People, evil people, come together secretly and determine how they can bring about what they want to bring about. I mean, it's common because we're fallen, because one of the most basic aspects of fallen human nature is we're deceivers. We are deceivers. That is our natural bent. That's the world. And so the Bible wants to warn us that there are people who are seeking your downfall, that want you to turn away from Christ, that want you to follow your flesh and walk in the flesh and be like them. And it's amazing how far they'll go to do it. Because truly, this is a spiritual battle. I want you to observe then the purpose. So we talked about the method. They secretly introduce these heresies. I want you to observe their purpose. And it is a purpose. And it's described in one word there in 2 Peter chapter 2, and it's the word destructive. It says, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, destructive ideas. In other words, their purpose is actually to destroy. That is the reason they introduce them. And I give you the example of a computer virus that secretly enters a program on the computer. The idea is you don't know it's there, but it's doing the work while you're not even aware of it, and it's accomplishing that work, and eventually what it will do is corrupt that program, maybe steal information, maybe destroy that program, whatever it does, but the idea is that it corrupts the program. And these heresies, these ideas enter the church, and they are introduced for the purpose of destroying. Now, what does it destroy? First of all, it destroys sound doctrine. He says, even denying the master who bought them. So they're denying sound doctrine, particularly about Christ, but generally about doctrine. It destroys sound doctrine. It destroys churches. It destroys believers. You'll notice in verse 2, it says, because of them, the way of truth will be maligned. It will be blasphemed because of these people who introduce these things. It says they're agreed, they will exploit you with false words. And if you go down to the end of the chapter, you find that there are many actually who turn away from the truth. And it says in verse 20 again, it says, for if after they have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and are overcome, the last state has become worse than them than the first. They actually do a kind of a reverse repentance. It destroys people, destroys churches, destroys the truth. Their purpose is really truly to destroy the righteous. Turn back with me to Psalm 64. And although Psalm 64 is not strictly speaking about false teachers, certainly false teachers are included, because everything in it actually does apply to false teachers. And notice what he says. Verse 1, hear my voice, O God, in my complaint, David writes. Preserve my life from the dread of the enemy, or from the dread of the enemy. Hide me from the secret counsel of evildoers, from the tumult of those who do iniquity. So here again, you have people in secret counsel. It says in verse 3, who have sharpened their tongue like a sword. They aimed bitter sweet speech as their arrow to shoot from concealment at the blameless. Suddenly they shoot at him and do not fear. They hold fast to themselves an evil purpose. They talk of laying snares secretly. They say, who can see them? They devise injustices, saying, we are ready with a well-conceived plot. For the inward thought and the heart of a man are deep. So here's a picture of a group of men conspiring with a thought of overthrowing the righteous. Overthrowing those who believe God, who know God, who walk with God, who walk in righteousness. And their goal is to trap them. Their goal is to overcome them and to overthrow them. And this is exactly what false teachers do. They are seeking to overthrow the faith of the righteous, the faith of the godly. And they're very clever at it. They would do it oft times without ever being discovered. They're not looking for some kind of fame or affirmation. Their goal truly is to overthrow the righteous. Verse 7 says what God will do. God will shoot at them with an arrow. Suddenly they will be wounded, so they will make him stumble. Their own tongue is against them. All who see them will shake the head. Then all men will fear, and they all will declare the work of God and will consider what he has done. The righteous man will be glad in the Lord and will take refuge in him, and all the upright in heart will glory. And truly, this is the answer to all this, and we find our refuge in him. We find our refuge in his truth. We might ask the question, why? Why do men do this? And I must confess, as I think about false teachers, this is the question that always comes to my mind. What motivates them? Now, the Bible does teach about that. But I want to first of all observe that all this false teaching is a statement, really, of the spiritual battle that encompasses this world. It really is Satan who's at the root of all this false teaching. It is Satan whose purpose and desire is to overthrow the righteous. It is his purpose to overthrow the godly. He hates God. He hates his people. He hates righteousness. He hates holiness. And he hates when people truly praise God and bring glory to God. And his purpose is truly to overthrow God's people. In regard to the people themselves that he uses, I think what motivates them is, or how he motivates them, is through the lusts of their flesh. You remember what Satan's temptation to Jesus was? He said, "Worship me and all will be yours." That's what Satan said to Jesus. And I think that's what Satan says to men. If you worship me, do my bidding, all will be yours. You'll have everything you want. I'll give you what you want. I'll give you the lust of your flesh. Power, money, stuff, fame, I'll give it to you. This is what motivates false teachers, their flesh. This is what the Bible teaches in the Old and New Testament. False teachers, false prophets, they're motivated by lust. And Satan is the one who leads them through their lust. This is what motivates them to do what they do. They indeed seek to turn the people of God back from trusting the Lord. But I want to point out, though, just briefly, that God's purpose through all that is to test and to sanctify. God uses false teachers and false teaching to purify his church. And as you study church history, men have constantly had to separate themselves from the apostasy. It's happened over and over again. Churches, little churches have to separate from the big church because the big church goes astray and starts going astray. And those who are faithful to the truth and faithful to the Word of God have to separate themselves. And of course, the big church will say, oh, they're just divisive and they're all about division. And it has nothing to do with that. It has to do with what is true and holding to the truth. And it's a test and it purifies. But I want to just, next week, we will consider, there's actually a lot of these, I want to consider a biblical illustration of this and a biblical example of how this actually happened in the church of the Galatians. But I do want to end with this note that whatever deception men come up with, no matter how dastardly or how subtle Satan is, the answer is always the same. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ truly is our refuge. He is our help. He is our protection. He is our hiding place. He is our wisdom. He is our discernment. He is everything. And Paul said to the Corinthians, I was concerned that you would be moved away from the simplicity that is in Christ. Christ keeps his own. He keeps those who humble themselves before him and draw near to him through the Lord Jesus. He keeps them and he will preserve them. And that really is the answer to all false teaching. It is to walk in the truth and to grow in the truth. Well, let's pray and then we will have communion. Father, we thank you for the Word of God, which not only teaches us the truth, but also warns us of the error and warns us of those who would indeed seek to deceive us. Lord, we're thankful that you are sovereign over the deceivers and that we have nothing to fear in Christ. But we are called to be vigilant in Christ. And so I pray that you would enable us to be vigilant, to be serious students, not of men's ideas, but of your word. I pray that the word of God would dwell richly in us. I pray that you would accomplish your will in us by your word, that you would renew our hearts and our minds day by day, that you would write it on our hearts, that we would be fed by your word, that we would be quickened by your word, and that we would walk in it. We pray that you would accomplish this abundantly in each of us by your grace. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.